Glad to see everyone back here with us this evening. When we decided to become Christians, when you decided to become a Christian, to put Christ on in baptism, to, as Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 12 and verse 1, to give your body a living sacrifice, living your life for God and for Christ, did you have any idea what you were getting into? There are certain challenges that we face as Christians. They may be challenges that when we first took on the responsibility of becoming a Christian that we didn't understand fully. But friends, there are challenges of the Christian life that we must understand and that we must meet. Now, I'd like for us to discuss a few of those challenges this evening. Number one this evening, friends, as a Christian, as Christians, we must meet challenges to be, number one, conversant with the Bible. We're going to talk about five different C's tonight, if you will. We must learn, number one, to be conversant with the Bible. Now, the word conversant simply means familiar, as by study or experience, or able to converse knowledgeably. We read that several times in the Bible, don't we? We read it in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. We read it in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, both of which tell us that we must be familiar with God's Word. Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 10 that people cannot obey the gospel unless they hear of a preacher. And friends, a preacher better know the Word. And we as Christians ought all to be teachers and preachers. We need to be conversant with the Bible. Let's turn in our Bibles, and I hope you've got them handy tonight, and we're going to be noticing several passages together. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Now, this principle, friends, is even present here as we read in the Old Testament. We're going to notice a few of these Old Testament scriptures. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Basically, what God has told Joshua here is your key to success is knowing and doing my word. That's your key to success. Each time that the Israelites failed to do God's word, were they any longer successful? Not a bit. God would send someone to remind them the way of their success. They would call then upon God. God would then send them a savior of sorts. He would send them a judge, bring them out of that oppression. They would do good for a while, forget God again, and they found themselves right back in the same boat. But God says to Joshua here, you meditate on this law, my law, day and night. You think about it. You read it. You study it. What does it have to say? And you apply it, and you'll be successful. One of my favorite passages, I believe, one that keeps my attention as I continue to study it, it's found in Psalm chapter 1, the first three verses. This is the man that every man ought to strive to be. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. The psalmist simply writes here, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, friends, we've noticed this particular passage before. You see in verse 1, the man is blessed that does not do these things, but you also see the progression of sin here, don't you? Notice, first of all, that one that sins, he starts out walking. And then it gets his attention, he begins to stand, and before too long, he's sitting. You see the progression. But blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, that does not stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. There it is again. Day and night. Verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Friends, do we meditate upon God's Word? Or do we hear it on Sundays and then go our merry way the rest of the week? Friends, we need and must, as Christians, meditate upon the Word of God. Friends, it used to be, and those of the older generation know this, many of you may be this, but it used to be the members of the church were once known as walking, talking Bibles. I've actually heard it said that there was a day if you couldn't find a Bible in the court of law, you call a member of the Lord's church to come up there and lay your hands upon him and swear by him. And those days are gone. Why? We have failed in being conversant with the Bible. Prophetic indeed were the words of Hosea, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Hosea 4 and verse 6. Amos 8 and verse 11 tells of a famine that God will bring upon the land. Not a famine of bread and water, but a famine of the Word of the Lord. Speaking then, of course, of Israel. Friend, is there a famine in the land today? There seems to be. We as Christians have a responsibility to meet the challenge of being conversant with the Bible. In Acts 17 and verse 11, we read there of the Bereans. And we don't know a whole lot about the Bereans, do we? But we do know one thing. They search the Scriptures daily. As Paul and others had gone in and preached unto them, they searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. They wanted to know, is this the truth? We want to see these things. Now, friends, the word "search" there means to scrutinize, to investigate, to interrogate, to examine. In the King James Version, we see this word translated discern, examine, judge, and of course search. The word means to try to learn the nature or truth of something by the process of careful study, evaluation, and judgment, to examine carefully, to investigate, to study thoroughly. Another definition is to investigate, examine, inquire into, scrutinize, sift, or question. Friends, when we study, do we study? Do we search? Or do we simply read? Let's study the Scriptures. Let's search the Scriptures. Let's scrutinize, examine. Ask yourself some questions. What does this mean? It became very clear very soon in Brother Bible Liddell's class that I was going to be his definition man in the Memphis School of Preaching. It never failed that we would be studying some particular verse and Brother Liddell would have read it and then he'll say, "Brother Romo, you came across this verse last night as you were reading this particular passage. What did this word mean?" I learned very quickly to have a dictionary pulled up on my computer. Because you never knew which word he was going to talk about. He could be asking about the word "thee" for all we knew. But he forced us. He got us in that way, not knowing who he might call on to study, to examine the Scriptures. I'm sure there are times when we have studied the Bible that there are phrases and words maybe that we don't know the meaning of. Do we simply observe the Passover, so to speak? Or do we get to the bottom of the meaning? Let's learn, friends, to actually study God's Word. We're familiar, I'm sure. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Study, examine, question, inquire into, scrutinize, sift the Scriptures. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that is not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Friends, how are you going to know how to rightly divide the word of truth if you don't study it? If we don't dig into it and strive to understand God's word so that we can be conversant with the Bible and be able to converse knowledgeably concerning the Scriptures of God. The second challenge that we see of the Christian life is that a Christian must be convicted in doctrine.
I want you to turn with me to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. I want you to notice with me verses 16 through 18. Daniel 3, verses 16 through 18. Now in Daniel chapter 3, we read of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Three Hebrew youths. They were of the seed royal. And here these men are put to the test, so to speak. You see, Nebuchadnezzar had made this image. And he said that when the trump and all these different instruments shall sound, everyone shall fall down and worship this image. And yet we have three youths who decided not to. Begin reading with me in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Do you see their conviction? It didn't matter that they were talking to a king. Matter of fact, if you read the next verse, I want you to read the first part of that sentence, the very next verse. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. Friends, he went into a rage, such as was never seen, it seems, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three young men were high up in ranking with Nebuchadnezzar. His visage was changed. He was furious, so much so that he had them dial up the heat of the furnace to seven times its normal heat. So much so, he took three of his personal guard. Now his personal guard, friends, these mighty men of his, they were the best of the best of the best. He said, "You take them. You throw them into the furnace," and it cost them their lives. The heat was so great. Do we see their conviction here? Regardless of what the king was threatening, regardless of what the king had the power to do, notice again their answer at the end of verse 16. O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Now think about this. Again, they're speaking to a king, and we're talking about three young men that to the best of my knowledge, were younger than 25 years old at this point. How about that conviction? They were going to their deaths, and they still stood up for God. Let's turn over to Daniel chapter 6. Nebuchadnezzar is dead and gone. The Medes and the Persians have risen to power. And Darius is sitting upon the throne. Darius had set up some 120 princes over the different provinces of the Mede and Persian Empire. And all of these 120 princes were jealous of Daniel. So they devised a plan. They scouted out. They spied on Daniel, if you will. Let's figure something out here that we can get Daniel on and cause the king to lose favor with the king, or maybe even have the king kill him. And they noticed that Daniel had a nasty habit of going and praying three times a day looking toward Jerusalem. And a light bulb went on, didn't it? We can get him with this. They had Darius make a decree that for the next 30 days, no one shall offer any prayer to any god except unto the emperor. And so when they saw Daniel, even when he heard this, now think about that. Daniel had heard this decree. He could have gone and kept his windows closed, gone into the privacy of his quarters there, and no one could see him. But he went, as his custom was, with the windows open, everybody to see, with his face toward Jerusalem, and prayed unto the God of heaven. They brought it before the king. Now notice verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, Daniel now knew that it was against the law, and he knew what the penalty was. That one would be, anyone caught doing anything contrary to the law of the Medes and Persians, which could not be changed, not even the king himself could change it. Anybody caught doing this is going to be caught, thrown into the lion's den. When he knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Don't miss the last part. As he did aforetime, nothing changed. Nothing changed. Now, friends, we talked a little bit about this morning concerning the changing tide of the American attitude toward Christians in general. There's no doubt in my mind, it may be in my lifetime, it may not be. But there's no doubt in my mind there's coming a great persecution against Christians in this country. It's coming. Will we be able to stand with the conviction of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel? That regardless, knowing that while society may change, while things may change around us, friends, that with the knowledge that God does not change, will we stand with Him or with man? Will we have the conviction needed to stand? In Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, as well as verse 29, we mentioned this passage this morning as well. We see there the apostles, Peter being one of the ones in particular, going and continuing to preach the word, even after having been beaten and commanded by the elders of Israel, don't speak any more in this man's name, they said of Jesus. Their response is, we ought to obey God rather than man. They rejoiced that they were accounted worthy to suffer for Christ. And what they do the minute they stepped outside of prison and went right back to preaching. Friends, do we have that sort of conviction? Or are we fair weather Christians? We need conviction as a Christian. Number 3. The challenges of a Christian life include consecrating ourselves in this life. Friends, to be consecrated simply means to be set apart. Paul wrote to the Philippians in verse 27, chapter 1 and verse 27, that they were to let their conduct be worthy of the gospel. But Paul, what do you mean by that? Well, what does it mean to let our conduct be worthy of the gospel? Simply put, friends, what people see in the way that we behave ought to be the gospel of Christ. They ought to be able to see Christ in me. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, we read there, Paul writing again to the Philippians, we are to be blameless. People outside ought not to be able to bring an accusation against us that will stand. Any accusations ought to be false concerning the Christian. Do we live our lives in such a way that we could be called blameless? Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Notice verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, that is his body, in sanctification and honor. Now drop down to verses 8 and 9. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Friends, do folks see the love that we have for one another? Do they see that we have set ourselves apart for a higher calling? That we are consecrated in this life? In 2 Corinthians 6:17 through chapter 7 and verse 1, we see much the same thing. We are to be set apart. Titus 2:11 and 12, the same thing. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice with me verses 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That is, in all manner of life. Because it is written, be ye holy. Why? Why, Peter? For I am holy. Friends, those are the words of God. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Are we set apart? Have we set ourselves apart as we ought to be? We learn in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 that without holiness, no man shall see God. Friends, a challenge of this Christian life is to be consecrated in our lives. Number four. Another challenge of the Christian life is to be courageous. Courageous in the face of opposition. Let's go back to the Old Testament for just a moment. Let's go to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1 again. We'll notice verse 8 a few minutes ago, and I want us to notice verse 9. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, friends, think about this admonition to Joshua here. How many times did Moses, their great leader before Joshua, call this people a stiff-necked people? Do you think that maybe Joshua saw this task that he has now been given, that Moses has passed on, as a daunting task? You see, Moses led the people in the wilderness. They fought a few battles, but now they're fixing to have to go into Canaan, a land which he had spied out already. And he knows the battles that lay before them, the size of the men they're going to have to go against. And he knows that they have been training to be a soldier from their birth, from their youth. And here he leads a bunch of folks with pitchforks, basically. It's a daunting task. But God says, I am with you wherever you go. Echoes the words of Caleb in Numbers 13, doesn't it? We are well able to overcome it, Caleb said. Why? What did Caleb know that the rest of the spies had forgotten? God is with us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Joshua realized that and was admonished of that. In Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, Ezekiel there, in manners, receives his commission to go into the people of the captivity. And God tells them they're not going to listen. They're not going to listen. But you go anyway. But I want us, if you will, turn to Ezekiel 2. And I want us to notice verse 6 of that passage. Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 6. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Friends, did I read that right? God called his own people a bunch of scorpions. Scorpions. Ezekiel, it doesn't matter that you dwell in the midst of a bunch of scorpions. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about their words. Don't worry about their looks. Don't worry about anything they might even threaten to do to you. Why? God is with you. I'm with you. Friends, what can we accomplish if we realize that God is on our side? There's nothing that can stop us. There's nothing that can stop a Christian that realizes and has faith that God is on his side. In Matthew chapter 10, 25 through 28, Jesus, speaking to his disciples there, tells them not to be afraid of those that have the ability to kill the body but not the soul, but rather fear him that has the power to kill both body and soul in hell. Friends, regardless of what may happen to us in this life, regardless of what may be coming in this country, whatever they can do to us, friends, it's not going to compare what God is able to do to the soul in hell. The place that He created not for man, but for the devil and his angels. In Acts 5 and verse 29, again there we see that we must obey God rather than man. In 1 Peter 3, 13 through 17, we read there that it is better to suffer for well-doing than evil-doing. And we talked about briefly this morning Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. And friends, I want to mention again the particular meaning of that verse. As I said this morning, I believe that some of us anyway may misuse that verse or maybe even misunderstand that particular verse. Be thou faithful unto death, and thou shalt receive a crown of life. Now think about to whom John is writing there. The seven churches of Asia and what they were facing. They were facing a lot of emperors in the empire of Rome at that time that were bringing a great persecution upon Israel. Upon the Christians, rather. They were doing all that they could to stamp out Christianity. As a matter of fact, there was one of the emperors. I'll have to get the name for you later. But one of the emperors, when he thought that he had stamped out Christianity, Christians had gone underground, they had been hiding, they were growing in secret, but he thought he had done away with Christians. He had a coin minted that said, Christianity has been destroyed and the worship of the gods has been restored. The Roman gods, that is. That was his goal. Can you imagine the adversity then that Christians faced under his rule? And yet, they continued to stand for their faith. They were thrown to the dogs, literally. They were burned at the stake. They were used as ornaments, or as lamps, rather, in Nero's garden. They suffered all of these things, and yet they continued to preach the cross of Christ. They were courageous in the face of opposition. And friends, when we realize that, Revelation 2 and verse 10 takes on a whole new meaning, doesn't it? Be thou faithful even to the point of death. You be faithful to God even if it requires of you your life. Paul takes it a step further. Even though you may be willing to die for Christ, Romans 12, 1 and 2, are you willing to live for Him? Are you willing to put your life on the line? Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, very quickly. And notice with me verses 35 to 39. Romans 8, beginning in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, what was Paul so confident about? What was he so convicted about that he would stand in the face of this withering opposition that stood before him day in and day out? Time and again, the man was beaten for preaching Jesus Christ. Time and again, he put himself in harm's way so that he could preach Christ crucified. He found himself in prison, and friends, eventually it cost him his head, quite literally. Why? Because it didn't matter what was done to his body, he could not be separated from the love of Christ. He was courageous in the face of opposition. And friends, finally, one of probably our greatest challenge, especially in this society. As a Christian, friends, we have the challenge of being concerned about souls.
That's a great challenge that we all face. Being concerned about souls. Friends, if you remember, Jesus said concerning the soul of man that he may gain all the riches in the world, but what shall he give in exchange for his own soul? One soul, friends, is priceless in the eyes of God. And friends, when we stop looking at people as cattle and start looking at them as souls, then maybe we'll start teaching more about the Word of God. We have a challenge as Christians to be concerned about souls. Was Jesus concerned about souls? Absolutely he was. I think one of the great, or there are several great examples, but how many times do we see Jesus eating with sinners? He went to the house of Zacchaeus, a tax collector who was admittedly crooked. The visit of Jesus changed his life, though. He said, if I have wronged any man, I'll restore to him fourfold. He went and he had a woman brought to him that was caught red-handed in the act of adultery. We're not even going to talk about the man that was probably there to begin with, even present as she was brought before him. But what was Jesus' attitude toward that? Basically, he ignored them and he began to draw in the sand. When they continued to press the matter, he simply got up, looked them square in the eye, and he said, let the first one among you without sin cast the first stone. Went back to his drawing. When he looked up again, the woman was there by herself. Told her to go and sin no more. Was he concerned about souls? He sat and talked. Now think about this. One of the example that sticks with me probably the most is Jesus, our Lord and Savior, speaking to a woman that had been married five times, and the man with whom she was now living was not her husband, the Samaritan woman at the well. Now Jesus, being a Jew, speaking to a Samaritan, you can imagine the taboo that must have been. And yet he spoke to her. How do you think that one encounter with the Messiah forever changed her life? And not only that, but she went and she got the men of her community. They came and heard the words of Jesus. And they believed. Was Jesus concerned about souls? Luke 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his purpose upon this earth. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, Paul wrote to Timothy there that Christ, the sole purpose of Christ coming into this world, Christ came into the world to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief. And we have talked about it in our Bible class hour this morning concerning everything that Paul had done in his former life. Now, he thought he was doing right, but he wasn't right. So Paul says, I am the chief of sinners, and yet, even so, I can be called a Christian. Why? Because God was concerned about souls. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, Paul tells the Romans that his hope and his prayer was that the children of Israel might be saved. If we go back to Romans 9 verses 1 through 3, Paul even goes so far as to say there that he himself would be lost if it meant that Israel would be saved. Now, friends, think about that. How many of us, myself included, have that attitude? That we would say that if it meant my family would go to heaven, I would gladly give my own soul. That's what Paul said. Now, we know it doesn't work like that. It doesn't matter what we may do in this life. Each person is accountable for his own soul. Paul realized that. But we see the attitude of Paul there. How concerned was Paul for souls? I became all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Paul was concerned about souls. And that's a unique challenge, friends, of a Christian. I want to leave you with one more verse. Let's turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. James writes, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." And friends, as we look around us this evening, look to our left, to our right, in front of and behind us, how many do we know that are still living in this area that are no longer attending worship and are no longer living the Christian life, and yet we have yet to write a letter, pick up the phone, or knock on a door? What do we show when we don't go after them? It certainly is not a concern for souls. Friends, we face unique challenges as Christians. We have the challenge of being knowledgeable in God's Word. We have the challenge of being truly convicted in the doctrine of Christ. We have the challenge of consecrating ourselves in this life and being courageous in the face of opposition. But perhaps the greatest challenge of all for the Christian is being concerned for the souls of this world. Now, Paul realized he could not save them all. That's why he said that he might by all means save some. Friends, we may get discouraged from time to time as we talk to others about God, as we talk to others about the Bible. But if we're truly concerned about souls, we'll be able to overcome that discouragement and continue to teach others about the Word of God and about Christ and His sacrifice. Let's do all that we can, friends, to meet these unique challenges of the Christian life. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our psalm books. And let's be ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, as Christians, let's do all that we can to meet these challenges, to be knowledgeable concerning the Word of God, to be conversant with the Bible. Be convicted in the doctrine of Christ. Be consecrated in your life. Be courageous in the face of opposition, friends. And be concerned, truly concerned about souls. Now, friends, if you're here tonight having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are concerned, we truly are, about your soul. For we read in God's Word that one that does not obey the gospel, one that is not baptized for the remission of his sins, friends, he has no hope in this world. But rather, he will be condemned on the day of judgment. Friends, where do you find yourself this evening? Are you here having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? If that's the case, friends, be concerned for your own soul. Put Christ on in baptism. Put him on, friends, so that he may add you to his church. Friend, are you here having done that at some point in the past? Is there sin in your life even now that you need to repent of? Friends, do so. We beg of you, please do not leave this building tonight without being right with God, our Creator. Do you have a need, friend, to repent? Do you have a need to obey the gospel? We ask that you do so now while we stand and while we sing.